Okay, how do I follow that, okay? I love our children's ministry. Sarah does a great job, Sarah White, with those and with them, and just a wonderful job. And I love our children. They have such a great spirit about them. You may remember the mythical story from Greek mythology of Actaeon. You remember Actaeon? Okay, I thought you may not. Actaeon was a skilled hunter, son of Aristeus. And one day, Actaeon was out hunting stags, or deer, as we know them. Had hunting dogs with him, and they're out hunting the deer, the stags. Whenever he had a fateful encounter with the goddess Artemis, he angered her. She punished Actaeon by turning him from a human into a deer, the very animal that he hunted. So he's at a creek, at a body of water. He's looking at his reflection, and he sees himself, and he turns from a human into a deer. And then all of a sudden, his hunting dogs come back, and they don't recognize him. And so he's trying to let them know, calling them by name, letting them know who he is. But they attacked him, thinking he was the enemy. And they killed him. And in the story, the hunter becomes the hunted. And that's our passage this morning. Chapter 9 of Acts. We're going through a sermon series all the way through the book of Acts entitled A New Day. Last week, you may remember what happened. Saul of Tarsus hated Christianity, persecuting Christians, killing Christians, imprisoning Christians there in Jerusalem. The Christians fled from Jerusalem, went 135 miles north to Damascus. Saul, though, says, "You can't get away from old Saul. I'll come after you." So he got extradition papers from the great high priest, and then he took the papers and he went to Damascus, going to get the Christians, round them up as fugitives, and bring them back and persecute them because he hated Jesus so much. But something happened. Just before noon, as he enters Damascus, all of a sudden, the heavens parted and a light shone around him, brighter than the noonday sun, blinded him, and he heard a voice from heaven that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And so go into Damascus and I'll tell you what to do. And so he's blinded and he has to take the men with him, have to take him by the hand, lead him like a child into Damascus. He goes there, he sits in a room, the house of Judas, 3 days, doesn't eat, doesn't sleep, fasts for 3 days, blinded. When Ananias, finally God told him, "Ananias, go put your hand on his shoulder and say, 'Brother Saul, we receive you as the Christian community.'" And they did, and his eyes opened. And he was a new believer. But now, the hunter becomes the hunted. And the dogs are after him. Read with me, starting verse 19 of chapter 9. "And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, regained his sight. He rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength, and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, by the way, that's all of Israel, had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This morning, I want us to look at what happened immediately after Saul received his sight and became a follower of Jesus. Number one, first of all, he was in Damascus. Saul in Damascus, verses 19 to 25. The Bible tells us for some days that Saul was with the disciples in Damascus. So that means there he is in Damascus, and the Christians, once Ananias received him, all the other believers received him. And so there he was with those people that he had come after to take back to Jerusalem. He joined the very group that he had persecuted because now he was one of them. Folks, listen. Every time Jesus comes into a life, a radical transformation takes place. This morning, if you claim that you've had a relationship, a born-again experience with Jesus, but nothing's really changed in your life, I would check that out. Because whenever Christ comes in, there is a radical difference in who you are, how you live, how you believe, what you do, where you go, how you live your life. The old is gone, and the new has come. And Saul is exhibit A. He was a new man. Well, there he was in Damascus, and so immediately, the very first thing he did was, he went to the synagogue to preach. Now, the synagogue is made up of who? Jews. So they heard Saul of Tarsus is in town. I mean, he's a big shot. Came from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the hub. So there they are, 135 miles away. The synagogue that morning, probably everybody heard, hey, Saul is going to speak today. Oh, you're kidding. It's not our regular preacher. No, it's Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He's going to speak. Oh, wow, he's good. Oh, I know. He's the brightest and the best. He even studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Oh, my goodness. He is way up. Can't wait to hear him this morning. And he stood up there and everybody's listening and you could hear a pin drop and he stands up and he says, this Jesus of Nazareth, and they all go, boo. And Saul said, he's the Son of God. And he went quiet. By the way, the only time, the book of Acts, somebody preaches and calls Jesus the Son of God. He's the Son of God, and he changed my life on the road here. Silence. And suddenly they begin to whisper. I know you're not supposed to whisper in church, but they did. Hey, is that Saul? It's supposed to be Saul. He hates Christians. I know. What happened? I don't know. Isn't this the same one that wreaked havoc down in Jerusalem, and then he got papers and came up here to get the Christians and take them back and kill them? Isn't the same? I think so. And they began to get angry in the church service. Now think back with me for a moment. Do you remember the first sermon Jesus ever preached? The first sermon he ever preached was in his hometown of Nazareth. He went to the synagogue like Saul did, and Saul's first sermon and Jesus' first sermon are very similar. Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah and read it and said, 61, 1 and 2, and said, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And he sat down, and all they all got angry. Jesus' first sermon and Saul's first sermon, both in synagogues, both of them gave a message of salvation in Christ. Both of them stunned the audience. Both of them had questions asked of them. Isn't this the same one that came from Jerusalem to get papers? Aren't you the son of Joseph? And both of them barely got out alive from an angry crowd. That's their first sermon. And Saul left, and they were so angry. But we're told in verse 22, but Saul kept getting stronger and confounding the Jews living in Damascus, proving to them Jesus is the Christ. The word confounding there literally means to disturb your mind. He was messing with their minds. And then we're told that by Luke, the writer of Acts, that Saul left Damascus and went out to the desert. Actually, Luke just says, and many days passed. Now, Luke doesn't tell us, but Saul does, who became the Apostle Paul, wrote the book of Galatians. Galatians 1, verses 15 to 17. Saul tells us, I left Damascus and I went out to the Arabian desert and stayed there 3 years. That is many days. Luke's right. Why did he go out there? Probably several reasons. First of all, folks, his world has been rocked. I mean, he was a Jew through and through and knew the law, and all of a sudden Jesus changed him on the road, and now he needs time alone with God and try to figure out this new revelation that he's received and trying to figure out the Old Testament, reread it again and restudy it again in light of Jesus. And so he really has to wrap his mind around what happened to me. But he also did a little preaching while he was out there. Talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11. Kind of angered some people out there, in fact. King Aretas was one of those. So he stayed out there for 3 years. Why 3 years? Some theologians say, well, that's how long Jesus' disciples were with him. He wanted the same amount with the Lord as they spent with the Lord. Maybe so. But the Arabian desert was, you don't think of Saudi Arabia, that's a long ways away. Actually, the Arabian desert started just to the southeast. The northwest corner of the desert is really outside of Damascus and goes all the way down to Petra. Some of you have been to Petra in Jordan. We used to go there about every 5-6 years or so as a church. And so Petra is all the way 150 miles to the south. And so he could have been anywhere right outside of Damascus, all the way to Petra, we don't know. But we do know this, out in that Arabian desert was also Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb was where two Old Testament saints got alone and spent time with God. Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets. Amen. And now Saul stayed out there for 3 years. At the end of 3 years, he returned to Damascus. And the Jews were enraged, angry. They're hearing reports of what Saul's doing, and 3 years later, still preaching Jesus is the Christ. And so by the time he gets back to Damascus, they've all plotted together. They're going to kill him. The hunter now becomes the hunted. And they make a pact. We're going to watch the gates day and night. And as soon as he tries to leave or enter, we're killing him. Well, Saul got word of the plot. So the Christians there in Damascus, they could have said, okay, you're on your own, big boy. You did enough to us. Payback's coming. Goes around, comes around. They could have said that. But they had a forgiving spirit. And they said, Saul, we'll help you. We'll help you get out of Damascus alive. Now, in those days, in the cities, they would have walls around the cities and city gates to get in. The walls would keep advancing armies from walking straight in and capturing a city. And so the walls around it kind of serve as protection. On the walls, sometimes people built homes at the top of the walls or maybe inside the wall, and they would build a house. Most likely, one of the Christians in Damascus owned a home on the wall or on top of the wall, took Saul to his house, opened the window in the back. It was a long drop down to the streets of outside of Damascus. Late at night, they're watching the gates. They're not near the gates. They put Paul into a spyrus. A spyrus was a reed-plated basket. You know it is like a clothes hamper. And they put Saul in this clothes hamper and took a rope and slowly lowered him out of the window down the other side of the wall so he could get out and leave Damascus. And there is Saul peeking out of the clothes hamper trying to get away. Look at the irony. This chapter started with Saul angry and mean, and he was going to come into Damascus with a fury of a hurricane and grab those Christians. And all of a sudden, before he got there, a light shone, and he had to be led like a child into the city. And now he leaves the city in a basket. How humiliating. There is no dignified way to leave a city in a basket. None. Educated, sophisticated Saul. In fact, he wrote later and said it's embarrassing. Leaving in a basket. The raging lion, according to John Stott, had become a bleating sheep. Feet hit the ground, and he took off back to Jerusalem. 135 miles south. Go to number two on your outline. Let's close by looking at Saul in Jerusalem again, verses 26 to 30. So Saul made the 135-mile journey back down to Jerusalem, and he gets there, and the very first place he goes, he tries to go to the church, the Christian church, the one he had been persecuting there to begin with. So he went back, and they wouldn't receive him. Was it because they were angry? No, they didn't believe him. Been 3 years, but they didn't believe he was saved. They thought the fox was trying to get into the hen house. They thought he was acting like a Christian so that he could come into the fellowship, get to know all the people, find out who they are, and then drop the hammer and kill them. That's what they thought. So Saul went to the church and they said, nope, not interested in having you here. So, you're exactly right. Nope, they didn't have him there, did they? So he went to the Jews, they wouldn't have him either. Saul's alone. Saul has no team anymore. The Jews try to kill him. They don't like him. The Christians are afraid of him. He needs somebody to believe in him. Put his arm around Saul's shoulder and say, I vouch for him. And that man was a member of the church. He was a deacon, by the way. His name was Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement, we're told, brought Saul before the Christians. I can see him standing there, all eyes peering at him, the very same ones he had beaten and imprisoned and killed family members, staring at him. And Barnabas has his arm around him and said, everybody listen to me. This is Saul, the former persecutor. Let me tell you what happened. And the word that's used there by Luke is the word that means narration. So Barnabas told his story. Look, he left us. He was going to grab our family members and friends and drag them back. But on the Damascus Road, He saw a bright light, and Barnabas tells the story. And he said, while he was there in Damascus, he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. We need to welcome him. You need to embrace him. Christian community, we need to believe in him. Ananias had done the same in Damascus. So I wonder today, who is there in your life? They need you to put your arm around them. Maybe they don't have a good past. Maybe they don't deserve it. But they need somebody to believe in them. And maybe you're the Barnabas. And whenever he said that, the church received him. And then he started preaching boldly in Jerusalem that Jesus is the Christ. But Luke tells us one more thing I find interesting. Luke said he also, while he was there in Jerusalem, he also disputed with the Hellenists. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but let your mind go back several weeks ago. Do you remember when Saul was helping to kill Stephen? And do you remember Stephen was disputing with the Hellenists, proving to them that Jesus is the Christ? And they got so angry with Stephen that they took their coats off to throw rocks at him to kill him. And they laid those coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul was angry at Stephen. Do you remember that? And he remembers hearing Stephen pray into heaven as he died. Well, now Saul has taken up Stephen's cause. And just like Stephen, Saul disputes with the Hellenists, proving to them that Jesus is the Christ. Funny how things change. Because whenever Jesus comes in, things change. So Saul was a product of Stephen's prayer, Ananias' obedience, Barnabas's encouragement, and the church's forgiveness. And he is the apostle of the heart set free. I was wondering this week as I was thinking about Saul and that church at Jerusalem and what it must have been like. I wonder as they stood there and worshiped together and Saul worshiping and maybe one of them raises a hand and Saul sees it and maybe the hand is bent and crooked because Saul had beaten him earlier. Maybe as they came into the service, he sees somebody limping into the service because Saul had broken their leg and imprisoned them before he left. And every time Saul saw them, he felt bad. I wonder if every time they observed the Lord's Supper together at that church, as they're serving the elements, two deacons are missing because Saul killed them. I wonder if there were any side eyes at him and some of the members weren't there. But evidently, the church forgave. And so should we. Luke doesn't tell us this in Acts, but Paul does later on. He said, when I got to Jerusalem, I wanted to see two people. I wanted to see Peter. I remember Peter from the trial, and I remember him at the crucifixion. I remember him around the campfire out in the courtyard, and I remember afterwards he became one of their leaders. And I remember Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection. So I wanted to see Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. And I wanted to see the pastor of the church. I wanted to see James, the half-brother of Jesus. I wanted to see James. These are the two men we're specifically told that they they were there after the resurrection and Jesus appeared to them. So maybe he wanted to say, what exactly was it like? What did he look like in his post-resurrection body? What was it like to see the risen Lord? He wanted to see those two disciples. It's the only disciples he saw. And he stayed with them. But just like in Damascus, same thing now happens in Jerusalem. The hunter becomes the hunted because now the Jerusalem Jews make a plot to kill Saul. Everywhere he goes, Jews are trying to kill him. So the Christians at the church in Jerusalem heard about it. Saul, we need to get you out of here. So they took him down to Caesarea, put him on a ship. He sailed home. He sailed to Tarsus. That's where he was, his hometown. It's where he's from. Tarsus is in Cilicia, modern-day Turkey. Sailed there and stayed anywhere, we don't really know, anywhere from 6 years to 12 years. What was he doing there? Telling family and friends, Saul's a new man. When I was here at the university, and they got a great university in Tarsus, one of the three best in that time frame, Alexandria, Athens, and Tarsus, the three best universities. This is a college town, harbor city. While I was here, I studied and I did my best and I excelled at the top of Judaism. But one day I met Jesus and everything changed. And he told family members what happened. And later on in Acts 22, we'll be there in December. Acts chapter 22, later on, Paul said on that trip back to Tarsus was when God told me, you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And I'm so glad he did because I'm a Gentile. And I heard the good news of Jesus eventually. So Saul, the persecutor, as the chapter opens, is now Saul, the hunted. And the greatest missionary ever is now being prepared. And our story ends. Luke does one more thing before we close. If you look at verse 31, Luke gives us one more summary account, number three on your outline, the fifth summary account. Summary accounts, you remember Luke does this in the book of Acts. They're like signposts. You're driving along, it says Garland 10 miles. What's the signpost tell you where you are and how much farther you have to go? And he does that through summary accounts. There are nine of them in the book of Acts, and this is number five. Tells us a summary of what's happening in the church. And so Luke tells us, now that the persecutor, the primary persecutor of the church, Saul, is a believer, now things are peaceful in the church. All the way from Jerusalem to Samaria to Galilee, churches have popped up. And for the first time, he doesn't use the word churches plural. He uses the word church singular because there is only one church of Jesus Christ that bears his name. And that's a church that acknowledges Jesus as Lord, which we do. Luke tells us the church was peaceful. It strengthened, was encouraged, and it grew, increased in godliness. Things were going great. But not for long. Verse 31 of Luke 9, or the Acts 9 was a turning point. Persecution is about to get worse, chapters 11 and 12. Also, historically, it's a turning point. It's now 37 AD by the time we get to verse 31. Jesus died in 30 AD, so it's been 7 years since Jesus died, ascended back to heaven. And at that time period, 37 AD, some things happened. First of all, the high priest Caiaphas was deposed and replaced with Theophilus, possibly the same one that Luke wrote the book of Acts to. Don't know for sure. But also the Roman emperor, Tiberius, is no longer in control. Now a new emperor named Caligula takes over. Oh boy, he hated Jews with a passion and hated Christians. Persecution is about to get real. Folks, real Christians are always in peril around the world. Now, counterfeits, you're fine. But if you're a real Christian, you're always in peril. Always. The word for suffer in the New Testament became eventually synonymous with dying for your faith. It's the word martyro, which we get the word martyr from it. Suffering equals witness equals death for your faith. The gospel is radical, but it's also deadly. And if you live your faith, real faith, you're going to be opposed. Somebody will oppose you. Nine days ago, May 1st, is a week ago Friday, a man by the name of Alfred Katingo was preaching in Uganda. He lived there, lived outside of Kampala. He was a Christian evangelist, and they had a Christian gathering. He and his wife, Anna Grace, drove there, and he preached that night the gospel outside of Kampala. That was 9 days ago. After the service is over, about 8:30 at night, they're driving home, driving back out to the suburb, and they're driving along the bypass there in Kampala, and a taxi pulls up alongside of them, gets their attention, and they pull over. Taxi driver rolls down the window, and Alfred rolls down his, and he says, "Hey, taxi driver, hey, I was at your rally tonight. So good. I'm a believer in Jesus." Another man sitting in the room, "I'm a believer in Jesus too. So good tonight. We have some questions about what you said. Pull over. Let's talk. Right over there." Alfred pulled over. As soon as they pulled up, three other men came from out behind some trees. The five men were Muslim extremists. They grabbed Alfred and his wife, beat them, stabbed them. Alfred died right there. His wife, Anna Grace, survived, told authorities what happened. And as of this morning, no arrests have been made. They probably never will be. You see, in many areas of the world, what happened in Acts hasn't changed. The threats, those claiming to be Christians infiltrating, and death plots constantly, as Saul maneuvered around, still there. Because real Christians are always in peril because you matter. Counterfeit Christians don't matter. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Suffering is the badge of discipleship." And right now in America, our persecution is not your life, but it's cultural. If you stand for Christ, if you believe everything this Bible teaches about every topic, they're going to hate you. Our culture is. We'll call you names. Judeo-Christian values, if you believe in those, your target. And a lot of Christians don't want that, so they bow. And they don't say what they believe. And they don't speak up. But folks, what Saul discovered, what Alfred Katinga discovered, and I pray what we discover, is that the gospel's worth it. You stand up. You take what's coming. It's worth it. Lord, I thank you today for this passage. It's a hard one at times because, Lord, we sometimes see ourselves. God, I pray today for those like Saul that have truly been transformed and there's a radical change in their life. God, help us to continue to stand. Lord, I pray for the counterfeit Christians today, those that have walked an aisle, but there never really was a change, and they really don't matter to the kingdom. They give in so easily. God, would you speak to that person as well today that they may truly, for the first time, submit to you? God, I pray for the Barnabases out there that they would be willing to put their arm around somebody and believe in them. Lord, there are all kind of application points to our passage today. So God, as you speak, would you give us courage to do what we need to do? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.